Let's read the whole psalm tonight, although we'll just be in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside, therefore he will lift up his head. And so let's just we'll take a second, but let's read verse 1 again. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now we'll be looking at Psalm 110 tonight and for the next few weeks, that is 5 weeks. So if you'll just know where we are, and I hope you don't get bored with me. But I'll say this, we could almost sing all those songs every week. Okay. You know, I'm serious. You can just know what you're going to do. Every one of them are just glorious. Now, I realize that Steve's been here just last December. I think that's right. I sicked Leabeth on the subject, and that's what she's come up with, I think. Yeah. Anyway, now I know Steve's done that, and I hope you just forgive me for going at it again. But and if I'm sorry about the repetition, if there is some. But at any rate, I believe that this is the Lord's word to us here in our little fellowship right now. So as we begin tonight, let me start by saying that the prophetic messianic character of this psalm is, with few exceptions, undisputed. And so with that idea that David is telling us about the coming Messiah, with that in our mind, we begin our look into Psalm 110 with verse 1. Now the Lord, or Yahweh, as the subject of verse 1, addresses the Messiah, telling him to take his seat at his right hand. Now, in the Old Testament, when a king invited someone to sit at his right hand, he would be bestowing on that person the highest of honors. Who's higher than a king back in those days? There wasn't a Supreme Court. There wasn't the Senate or the House of Representatives. The king was it. And so if the king invited you to sit at his right hand, he's giving you the ultimate honor. The king is saying, sit here with me, and we're going to do this kingly stuff together. Sit right here next to me. We're going to be king together. It would be like Queen Elizabeth inviting Prince Charles to sit next to her and rule with her right now. Now, I'll send you notes, but there's biblical examples of this as well. And if you want to look at them, you can. But now, in David's case, he is prophetically telling us of an extreme honor being given to the coming Messiah. But we must remember that it is the Lord Yahweh who is speaking. In all actuality, the Lord is calling the Messiah, the future Messiah into fellowship with himself. The Messiah is being invited into God's glory, dignity, dominion, and rule. Sit at my right hand. This isn't any just king saying this. This is God Almighty. Sit at my right hand. In verse 1, David speaks of himself, declaring that this one who is invited into such a place of high honor is his own master and Lord, David's own master and Lord. The psalm is put into its historical context by the great Old Testament scholars Kyle and Delitzsch, who maintain that David in this psalm looked forth from the height upon which David had raised him in his earthly rule into the future to his descendant. And there in the future, David saw the Lord who had been, I'm talking about the Lord God Almighty, who had been worked in David's own reign, and he would finish that work in the one whom David in the future will call Lord. Does that make sense to anybody? Good, because that's the best I can do. We'll get Steve back. Now, over against this king of the future, David is not king, but the king's subject. David calls him as one of the people, my Lord. David has come down from his throne in the height of his power and looks up to the future one. The Bible's an amazing place. Now David, with all of his faults and sin, was only a type of the Messiah. And again here I'm going to quote from Kyle and Delitzsch. Out of the ashes of David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, the phoenix of the Messiah's messianic prophecy here arises. The type, that is David, comes down to the consciousness of himself. Or I'm going to put in here, or comes back to the reality that he himself is a sinner. And there he lays down his crown at the anti-type's feet, Jesus himself. David's great son, who is coming, he and his kingdom are the subject of the rest of this whole psalm. Verse 1 is kind of an introduction into it. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to go verse by verse into the great truths put forth here. And so we're just going to ponder verse 1 tonight. Here in our text, David's own descendant, the Messiah, is invited by the Lord into a previously unimaginable fellowship with Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty himself. Sit at my right hand. I'm repeating this because I'm telling you what scholars reel at what's revealed here about the Messiah. The New Testament writers make much of tonight's text. They thoroughly embrace the implication of verse 1 of Psalm 110. This is an often quoted verse in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter, speaking at the Feast of Pentecost, referring to Psalm 110, says to the crowd, "This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." And now Peter is very explicit and goes on. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is in Acts chapter 2. Now, this truth coming out of Peter's lips is as a bolt of lightning out of heaven. The crowd is thunderstruck by what Peter just said. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. These truths, and I'm speaking specifically of the ones in Psalm 110, verse 1, not only swept thousands into the church of God that day, but they also inform all of us about the future of the then young, nascent church. Now, in the same way, the Apostle Paul takes up Psalm 110, verse 1, as he writes to the Corinthians, instructing them about the second coming. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Well, that's a statement. Glory be. Maybe we ought to stop there. Put my finger right there. Where is life? In Jesus. Okay, go on. In Christ all should be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he, that is Jesus, delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, the last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things into subjection under his feet. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 25. So, Psalm 110, verse 1, tells us what happened immediately after the resurrection. That is Jesus' exaltation to the right hand of God in the heavens and his taking part in the very rule and sovereignty of God. And if this is not enough in itself, it also tells us about the end of the age and all that leads up to it. All of this is achieved in one fierce swing of God's revelatory sword. Whew. Paul just whew, tells us all. From the beginning of Christ's exaltation to the end of the age. Whew. Oh, David, the sweet singer of Israel. But now the Apostle Paul was not finished with his thoughts on Psalm 110. He says to the Philippians that God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see the outworking of David's words in Psalm 110, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Just a brief aside, I had an opportunity to go to Egypt. And the pharaohs were big on putting their feet up on their enemies. It's a very common idea. There's no greater humiliation than for some monarch to make you get down on your knees, and He puts His feet up on you. God will subdue His enemies and put them as a footstool for Christ's feet. David's master in Psalm 110 is now clearly identified as Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, who had taken the throne next to His heavenly Father. And to behold the final unfolding of history right down to the end of time, sit at my right hand until I make all thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Would you please sit, my son, and watch what shall happen hereafter. The writer of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews saw the same ideas in Psalm 110 and echoed in Psalm 8, verse 6, "Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels." But the letter of Hebrews goes on, "Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor and hast pointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things into subjection under his feet." This is so New Testament, it's like, the writer of Hebrews extends the idea even further. "For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him." Here again, we are squarely in the thought of Psalm 110. "Sit thou at my right hand while I might make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." He has left nothing that is not subjected to him. There is nothing in the universe that will not ultimately be put under Jesus' feet. Nothing. Now, I've been thinking of the last line, these last lines, and then the Mr. Babcock's famous hymn, "This is My Father's World," came to my mind. He was a sweet guy, that fella. And, Reverend Babcock that wrote the hymn. He says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget. Though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be won." That's glory. "The end is sure. All of God's enemies will be put into subjection under Jesus' feet. He will see the end of the Father's great work and be satisfied with it." And all of this will be to the glory of God the Father. Now, in our day, it seems to everything seems to be unsure and unstable. Powerful governments tremble for intractable problems. The masses look into the future and they see only uncertainty. As we read and listen to the news each day, we say to ourselves, what will the outcome be of all this? Well, the Lord Yahweh Himself has promised to Jesus that all opposition to His wonderful rule will be put down and totally subdued. That'll be the end of it all. So we Christians, we know the ultimate outcome. God has promised it to Jesus. "Sit at my right hand and look out at the unfolding of the history of the world. It will go well." Let me just repeat it. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let us never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied." Now, at this point, we must look squarely at the truth in verse 1 that we're in danger here of skipping over. until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Yes, Jesus had enemies during his earthly life, and he will continue to have enemies until the very end, when those enemies, in spite of their unending opposition to God, will be forced to bend the knee to the Messiah. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. The church will willingly and joyfully bend the knee on that day. Will we not? Giving to Jesus the praise that is his due, but others will be forced to their knees, unable to stand before him. Did you hear what I said? None will stand before him. So, have you bent the knee to Jesus? David has. The Apostle Paul has. And countless millions have as well. And each and every one of these will testify that being in Christ's service is altogether wonderful. So would we join doubting Thomas and say to him who has died and risen, my Lord and my God? You surely remember the account of the Apostle Thomas and his defiant statement. Do you remember that defiant statement? This is one of the most defiant statements in the Scripture. Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, we know what the outcome was. Jesus said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, along with David, my Lord and my God. And the words of Thomas will continue. Jesus goes on and says to him, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Yes, you and I have a great opportunity, in some ways greater than Thomas's opportunities. We have the blessed opportunity to, in raw faith, confess, along with David, Jesus is Lord. What an opportunity. And as we close tonight, we should determine to ponder the truths that we've been looking at here briefly in verse 1. Let's now listen to Paul speak of them in his letter to the Ephesians. Many years after Peter's sermon at Pentecost. For this reason, Paul says, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, your love for all the saints. I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. All of this is flowing out of Christ's rule right now. For He is above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. For He has put, listen, all things into subjection under His feet. Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, the actual grasping of these things that we've been talking about is not a matter of human will or the matter of human understanding. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, know these truths. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened so that we may know the hope of God's calling. God, show us by Your Spirit the reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead and seated at Your right hand. That is a prayer to pray. He is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the name to come. Pardon me, in the age to come. Every name that is named. Give me a name. You think of a name in the news right now. Any name.
Who's that guy in Korea?
That guy in Korea. Good.
Who is he?
I don't know. Kind of chubby fella. Yeah, I shouldn't say that. What's his name? It doesn't matter. Who cares? But name a name. Any name. No name is higher than His. Paul has taken Psalm 110, verse 1, and just boom. Listen to Paul referencing our text tonight. He has put all things in subjection under His feet. So, holding these truths, we wait on. One might even say that we look unto Jesus, as the writer of Hebrew put it, as he quoted our text. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, but we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. But we do see Him, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, holding these precious thoughts in our mind, we can, by faith, look off into the heavens and see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. It says there, we do see Jesus. How do we see Him? By faith. Seated at the right hand of God in the heavens. Now, you and I as believers have the blessed hope in our possession. Jesus is coming to lay full claim to His inheritance in the church. He is coming to lay full claim to His inheritance. Have any of y'all ever been to a reading of a will? I have. And one of those cases, a lot of people were gathered around, and they were thinking, I wonder what Aunt Catherine gave me. That really happened. And we all came to lay full claim to our inheritance if we were named in that will. Jesus is coming to lay full claim to everything. The universe is His. No name will be named higher than His. He is coming. This is the blessed hope. Jesus is coming to lay full claim to His inheritance in the church. Part of God's promise to the Messiah Jesus is that all of His enemies will be put under His feet. This includes the last vestiges of sin in my life and in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Saved to sin no more. What hymn is that? There is a fountain full of blood. Saved to sin no more. Jesus is going to come and put His foot on every last jot and tittle that's left in you that's not sanctified. Glory. This is an ongoing process. Earlier I quoted without any comment an interesting translation of verse 1 of Psalm 110. When God said, "Sit at my right hand," this one fellow translated, "while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." I like that. Both are equally right. But the subduing of Christ's enemies is an ongoing part of history. And it is an ongoing part of each of our own personal lives as well. Jesus is doing this. God the Father is subduing Jesus' enemies under His feet right this very moment. He's in the process of doing it. And He's in the process of doing that with us as well. Wonderful news. I pray that the Christ puts His foot on the neck of all lust, selfishness, unbelief, anger, and rebellion in each of our lives. That Christ just put His foot on it. May He humiliate these things as they try to keep a foothold in the life of the church and in us as individuals. But a glorious day is coming. That's just verse 1. Whew. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is Your Word. Write these things in our heart. Father, just get a hold of one of us here. But Lord, we pray for one another here. Lord, accomplish these things in us. What You've begun, finish it. We ask it in Jesus' name. We look off across this earth, and there is rebellion yet. And we pray, Father, that You would continue this great work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.